There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not move. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
Hey. Thank you, Emma. Appreciate that. Psalm 46, and we've been in that last week, this week, and next week again. It's really broken into three sections. And the section this week I wanted to look at was God, our strength. Because particularly in the day and age that we find ourselves, we need God to be our strength. Emma read, and you heard those words. Let me just share with you from the message also, because it reads just slightly differently. It says, river fountains splash joy, cooling God's city. This sacred haunt of the Most High, God lives here, and the streets are safe. At your service, God is at your service from the crack of dawn. Godless nations will rant and rave. Kings and kingdoms threaten, but God does anything he says. Jacob wrestling, God fights for us. God of angel armies, protect us. It reads a little differently when you read the message version. But what it is giving here is a description of the city of Zion. The Israelites often referred to Jerusalem as Zion. And there's a comforting declaration here of God's mighty sustaining presence in his city. When you've come to the end of the passage of Psalm 46, the last verse speaks of, be still and know that I am God. But we can be still because the city of God's not going to be moved. It's not going to be changed. It's not going to be altered. And it spoke of the first part. It said, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's interesting when you look not only in Scripture, but when you look at our own maps across the country, how many cities are built on a river? They're built on a river because that brings commerce their way. You can have industry and trade. You can sustain agriculture in the area if there's water and there's a source. And many great cities had that. When you look in the Bible, Damascus, Nineveh, Babylon all had rivers running through them, but Jerusalem had no river running through it. No physical river flowing there. But they did have a river. And it was the river of life that comes from God above. And the river really serves as a metaphor for that continual outpouring and that sustaining presence of God in our midst. I like the part when you read in the Old Testament and the children of Israel being led out and they're in the desert wanderings and Moses says, if you don't go before us, we're not going. We don't want to go with, if your presence isn't here, Lord. And you'll remember some of the stories in the Old Testament. You'll remember a passage where it spoke that he gave them a pillar of fire by day to follow and a pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. That they, when they were going, they knew God was with them. He was leading. And where they were to stop, that's where the pillar of fire or cloud stopped. And they knew the presence of God was there with them. So when you read in this passage, we've read other parts here where it spoke of raging waters and it spoke of situations that seemed more threatening. And it seems like the nations around Israel and around Jerusalem were always threatening, always coming their way. And when you look at that map, you see no river to sustain them. And yet here the sons of Korah, because that's what we've read, the music of this psalm was put together by them, and that's the direction they give us here. The city of God and the river that brings life and refreshment and makes them glad is that speaking of the blessings of God. And it really makes the city much like the Garden of Eden then. The Garden of Eden, things were good with God's presence there. And that's what they found in Jerusalem. Jerusalem then, that river sustained them. It sustained people's lives. And as long as God lived amongst the people, the city was invincible. But when people abandoned God, when God no longer then was protecting them, the city fell. And you'll find the time again, often to the Babylonian army is when the city fell. The city of God, in verses 4 to 7 here, is pitted against the nations, against the kingdoms. Isaiah said the city of God is not merely Jerusalem, but it's any place where God dwells with his people. That's the promise, that he would dwell with us. And the verse 7 makes it pretty clear. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. When Augustine spoke of the city of God and the city of man, he used a language that was very similar to what you find here in Psalm 46. The city of man is the realm of the nations, the kingdoms of this earth. And Isaiah shows us very shockingly, even Jerusalem at times belonged to the city of man. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 29. But come back to the river that makes glad the city of God. Psalm 36 says that God gives his people drink from the river of your delights. Psalm 65 verse 9 says that the river of God is full. It's full of water. And Isaiah 8 verse 6 says that the people of God had refused the waters of Shiloh, and he warns Judah of coming judgment. But if you go from the Old Testament to the middle of the Old Testament, you find the Psalms. If you come right to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation 22 and 21 give us a clearer picture. In Revelation 21, verse 1, you hear first that the first heaven and the first earth will pass away, and the sea was no more. That the raging, roaring sea that symbolizes judgment and death in the Scriptures, it's gone. And in 22, verse 1, you hear that there is a river. Do you remember the song that we've sung? There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that cleanses the soul from sin. There is a river, and the river makes glad that city of God, the new Jerusalem, the bride that is adorned for her husband. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. And then when you come to that passage in Revelation 22, it's speaking of God's coming kingdom. You've heard me say before, heaven will be better than this. Heaven will be better than this. There will be a time when the frailty of our physical bodies will be just a distant memory, and we'll have a new body and a new life in that eternal city with God. This passage tells of a river flowing through the center of the city. And along that river, the writer of Revelation says that fruit trees grow. They're not ordinary trees. They contain medicine to heal the nations. Psalm 46 also talks about that same river running through a city that cannot be destroyed. It's a picture of the world where we'd like to live, where God's name is always honored, where his power is recognized and his presence. But we're in a fallen world just now. But that day will come to an end, and we'll come to that new life and that new kingdom with him. The verses, they convey a world. They contrast them back and forth. It's kingdoms collapsing and the melting of the earth, and we're currently waiting for God to come in full force to defend his people. This world's been ravaged by evil for far too long. But God's not a destroyer, he's a healer. He's a healer, and his river will restore the nations from their chaos. It talks in the passages of the melting of the earth. But that melting would be more than destruction. It's going to be more like a melting pot, where it will melt and bring refining to us. God's river will heal the brokenness of our world. And his new heaven and new earth is going to be a place where we can thrive. Psalm 46, verse 4, and it says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. It talks to us again of that city, speaking of the river that brings perfect peace to the church of God. And this is the water that Jesus spoke of when he talked to the woman at the well. When he met with her and she said, well, whatever this water is, you're telling me I'll never thirst again. I want it. I want that water. He was speaking of a spiritual condition. She was thinking more on the physical level of coming to the well and gaining, getting her water each day. Every true Christian is a dwelling place of that Spirit of God. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. There's the promise that God doesn't leave us. God dwells with us. Emmanuel, God with us, is what that term means. That means God at home. That means God at work, God at school, God at play and pleasure and recreation. God with us 24/7. God when you're sleeping, God when you get up, God when you come into your home, God when you go out. He's still your God, and his presence is with us. The trouble is often the occurrences and the events of this life grow so noisy that we hear only that, and we lose a sense of the presence of God in our lives. We've got the river just down the road from us here. And Deborah and I find lots of opportunity to just stop by the river and take in the view, and it's an ever-changing view. Every day is a little bit different. Every season it's different. But that river has life within it. It carries life with it. And the river that Scripture's talking about is not just a future river. It's not just something ahead. Jesus spoke of the river in John chapter 7, verse 38. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John goes on to tell us that Jesus said this about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that thirst-quenching river that flows from the heart of Jesus. And it comes for you and I to give us strength for our days. There's a lot of things in life that we gain through our experience, through our training and our teaching, and we come to a point that we come to different circumstances in life and we think, I've got this. I can figure it out. I can make this. I can make the right decisions. I know what way to go, which way to turn, how to guide and direct my life. But the Scripture says that God would be with us, that the first place we should be turning is to our Heavenly Father for his sense of leading and his guiding. God's got a plan for us. God has a river of life for each one of us. But aren't there times when we fight the flow? When we kind of say, well, no, I really think I'd like to go down this way, not that side of things. I don't want to go the way. I don't think I fully appreciate where the river is leading. And we come to a point where we no longer go along with the flow of what God has for us. Scripture says that this flow brings joy. That the river of God, it makes joyful. It goes on in verses 5 and 6 to say, she shall not be moved. And those verses, they pick up on some of the key terms about moving, of slipping and tottering, of sliding, of the roaring from the verses that we had in earlier last week in 1 to 3. But here, because of the presence of God, the forces of nature and the nations no longer carry a threat against God's people, those who dwell with him. That's why it's important to stay in relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's why it's important that we stay in God's Word. Why starve ourselves and our spiritual life when God's given us his Holy Word in the Scriptures? And he says, I would meet with you there in that quiet place, the place of prayer. That's our prayer and our time in God's Word are what feeds our spirit. Otherwise, we starve ourselves to death. Psalm 46 and 5 said, God's in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her and right early. at the break of day, as dawn approaches. Dawn was when attacking armies would bring out their attack and their approach to different cities and armies. That's when they would choose to, in biblical times, to wage warfare at the break of day. But this says God is with us and he'll be our help even at that early point. God brings a dawn of deliverance rather than the night of danger. It dispels the night of danger when he brings his dawn of deliverance and it ministers to our hearts and our lives. I like the first two verses in the psalm. God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help. God is. Do you actually believe that for your life, for your decisions, for the circumstances that you're facing, that God is? Not just God was, that he's a historical figure, but that God is. He's a very present help in time of trouble, is what Scripture tells us. God is, and he's with us. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's here. And I truly believe if we grasp that understanding, if we really understood that God is with us every moment of every day, it would change some of our behavior. It would change some of the actions that we take, some of the decisions that we make. God is, and that he is with us. It says those rivers, that river, the river of God and the city of God, and it brings joy and life. The streams that make glad the city of God. You know, that stream's not intermittent. It doesn't get dammed up by beavers. Does it have a problem that way? Does it get dammed up by power generation? That's a river that flows, and God's power in his life flows all the time to you and I. And it comes that way by his design. It's his glory, his purpose for us, his people, that he brings his message and his provision into our lives, and he becomes the strength that we need in our lives and our situation. I told you last week that you could go home and YouTube. There was a song, Jesus Be a Fence, all around me every day. Did anybody do that? Did anybody check out the song? Well, maybe not. Make a note. Fred Hammond is the artist. Jesus Be a Fence. I hum that every once in a while when I'm coming up and down the road. And it just reminds me that God's promised to be around and about me, to be that hedge of protection. You know, the city of God has always caused the enemy to rage and to roar because he feels that he needs to keep pulling us back, that we doubt the Heavenly Father, that we doubt his strength in our situation, in any given circumstance, that perhaps when he seems silent, that we think God has disappeared, that he's no longer there. And that's what the enemy would like to have us believe. But the psalmist says, come and see what God did overthrow, what he did to overthrow our enemies, that God is our strength and our shield, our ever-present help. He's faithful, yet time and time again, to his word and to his character. And there's talk in the scriptures of that powerful voice that the Lord achieves. He brings peace to war situations. He brings an end to strife. He crushes even the greatest of enemies until they cannot bring havoc anymore. That's the God that we serve. He's the one that brings strength in our lives. Martin Luther, I told you a few weeks ago, wrote a hymn and based on this psalm. And Luther's explanation of Psalm 46 was this: we sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us. And powerfully and miraculously, he preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. God is. God with us. Can I come back to that thought that sometimes we fight the flow of the river? I was reading an article, an online Christian magazine that I follow, and this was an article by Charity Craig, is her name. I'm going to read it for you. Just it shares some of her experience. She says, two summers ago, during my family's vacation, we went to southern Montana. And my nephew took us on a river rafting excursion in the Yellowstone River. Nothing escaped the reflection of the deep blue sky in the water that day. Not the peaks of the mountains to our left, nor the mountain range on the right. Not the rocky river banks filled with scrubby junipers and pines, nor the wide fields of pine grass, wheatgrass, fescue. Now the air temperature was in the upper 70s, but the water hovered around 60. Far too cold for me, she says. And I was determined to remain in the raft, but not the children. At the first opportunity, they jumped in with their life jackets on and they floated on behind the raft, kicking and splashing and enjoying their way upriver. Dozens of birds and hawks swooped and swarmed just above us, begging for attention, but I kept a watchful eye on the children in the water, looking for any signs that they might be suffering hypothermia or get pulled away by the current. But eventually their glee persuaded me that there were no real threats there. And so I myself jumped into the water, hoping that my older body would adapt to the frigid water even as the children's had. All was going well until I heard my brother calling for us to beware that there were rapids ahead. At first, I thought we would all climb safely back into the raft. But it rushed ahead quickly ahead of us, and the last thing I heard my brother say was, "Whatever you do, keep to the left. Keep to the left." Now, the kids were behind me, and they couldn't hear them. They couldn't hear the warning, and I was panicking. Would they be pummeled against the rocks? Would they be pulled under? I attempted to stand against the current, but the water kept pushing me down. The more I resisted, the harder I struggled, and I called out to them, hold on to each other. All was going well until I heard my brother calling, beware, the rapids are here, beware now. And finally I saw the kids. They locked arms, and they floated off to the left, out of danger. And while the adrenaline pulsed through my body, they're over there laughing and convulsing and squealing, having realized much more quickly than I that the best way to ride the rapids is to just surrender. She said, I've thought a lot about that ride recently as I felt the current of life grow stronger and it's growing faster. Being a mom, she said, and a small business owner, it keeps me busy, keeps me hopping. She said, recently my mother moved to an independent living facility just 2 minutes from my house, and it was while it was my plan to be available to help her with errands and appointments and chores, that meant more churn, more turmoil in my life rapids. Help me to do this, I pray, and I cling to passages like Psalm 46 that describe God as our refuge and our strength, very present help in time of trouble. But it's not just the raging waters that are out there that I need to be rescued from. My own heart is churning within me. For months, maybe even years, I've sensed that my pace of life has become a threat to my family and to my own well-being. And it's the current of God's purposes for me that have knocked me down again and again. Like Abraham reluctantly leading his only son Isaac to the altar, I wonder, is there anything that God won't ask for? That he won't ask for us as a family? Like Paul recruited to God's side with the blood of the saints still on his hands, is there anything or anyone who can resist God's will? Perhaps Solomon said it best. He said, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You'll find that in Proverbs 21. And like Abraham, reluctantly leading his only son to the altar, I wonder, is there anything God won't ask of us? For me, she says, God's purposes come down to the two simple words from Psalm 46, verse 10, that say, cease striving, be calm, be still. It's as though God's saying, you can't do it all, so stop trying. And given the many responsibilities that I have, my work feels like the only reasonable place to cut back, but I haven't surrendered that without a fight. I've asked for a lesser sacrifice because to cut back now is to risk career and reputation. In fact, like my experience on the Yellowstone River, giving into this plan feels like a ticket to drowning, but God is in the water. God is the river of life. He's the current that moves me along, and if I resist, the struggle gets harder. But if I surrender, I experience the peace that only God can offer. And as the psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. She says, my youngest nephew from Montana came to visit us. And we went to an aquatic center filled with water slides and riding around in rubber tubes around a large path and courseway. At the end of the day, I noticed the skin on the soles of my feet was rubbed raw. It only took me a few moments to recognize why. Even in a controlled environment of a lazy river, I was still trying to hold back, trying to stand against the current, and I've learned a lot about surrender. But I've still got a ways to go. Hopefully, I won't have to shoot too many more rapids in life to learn to enjoy the ride. So I want to leave you with that thought today, something you can take home. God is. Whatever your situation is, what you're facing, what you're dealing with, the decisions that are ahead, the concerns that weigh on you, God is. Not God might be, not God used to be, God is. So what is God to you in your situation? Is he your source? Is he your life? Is he your anchor in the waters of life? Is he the one that anchors you? Is he your breath and your reason, your song, your healer, your deliverer, your friend, your Lord? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a place where we can surrender to him, and he provides for us. He cares for us. Be confident today in God's ability to hold your life in his hands, because you and I are his greatest pleasure. That's what Scripture tells us. God is. There is a city with rivers of life. God is there. And he'll be the strength in your river, in your situation. Would you bow with me as we close today? Heavenly Father, today we've come before you. You are our God in every circumstance, in every situation. Help us to lean on you. Help us to recognize that we do nothing totally in our own strength, but we lean on your everlasting arms. We hold to your nail-scarred hand, Lord, and we pray once again, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Father, may the river of life flow in our hearts and our lives. And as you lead us on that path and on that river of life that's for each of us, the path that you have already designed and planned, I pray, dear Lord, that you would minister to hearts and lives, that today we would learn that we can lean on you, we can cast all of our care on you because you care for us, that you are our strength in times of trouble. You are the one that changes not. So today, dear Lord, we lean on you. And we ask that you would come into our situation, that you would take control. Help us to quiet our lives, to find our place with you each day, that we can speak with you, commune with you, and learn and grow in your presence. Father, for these your people, for this day, we give you thanks, and I ask your blessing upon each one as we go today. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, thank you for coming today. The weather looked like it was going to be a challenge. It is a little cooler than what I dressed for today, so I noticed my nose is dripping. It's not allergies today. I think it's just a little bit of chill. I did notice some of you are sipping coffee and tea in your vehicles. No one shared with the pastor today. We're going to have to look into that. But God bless you as you go. My dad used to dismiss services with this little line, remember that it's the Lord's day all day, and give him thanks. God bless you as you go today.